The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalms 34, verses 15 through 19. We began last week talking about God's prescriptions for life's pains. We want to continue our study today and delve a little bit more into the concept of the problems and the issues that this life has. There is no doubt. I don't think I really need to go into much detail of the fact that we live in a world where there's lots of problems and pains and sorrows. And as we look to God's Word, we looked last time concerning where all of these problems and pains and sorrow come from. And we studied last time about in the garden and the book of Genesis being the beginning of all things. And as we look at that great text, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all the animals, all things that exist. He created those things, including man. And He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we learned last week that it was Satan who tempted them, tempted Eve, deceived Eve. She ate of the fruit, she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And thus sorrow, pain, grief, guilt, and shame came into the world. We mentioned just briefly last time about the fact that many folks attack the book of Genesis as not being true, that it's just a myth or mythological. But there are at least a couple of three different passages that help establish the fact that the book of Genesis is true, that it is the verbally inspired Word of God. And Jesus, in Matthew 19, when He's asked the question about marriage and divorce, can a man divorce his wife for any cause at all? Jesus goes back and He says, from the beginning. He talks about God creating man and woman in the garden, and how that the man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Jesus said, therefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And the point I'm making here is simply that Jesus refers back to the book of Genesis and makes the analogy with the marriage relationship as it was begun by God in the garden. We also talked about what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He makes reference to the beginning, and he says, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. So again, we have an apostle who makes reference to the book of Genesis and confirms for us about the serpent and about temptation and deception. Well, today I would like for us to look a little bit more closely at the beginning or the origin of sin within each of us as a person. I want to say that what we learn from Scripture is that sin is not inherited. Some of you may be aware of the fact that there are those in the religious world who teach the idea of total hereditary depravity, and that is one of the Calvinistic points of the tulip theory, as we have referred to it as. And it simply means that there are those who believe that when a baby is born, they are born depraved. And that is, they are born with the sin of their parents going back to the sins of Adam and Eve. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 20, this text, I believe, is a help for us to understand a little bit more about the truth. Do each of us, when we were born, did we inherit the sins of our forefathers? Ezekiel says, God says through Ezekiel, the person who sins, he will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And I think it's pretty important for us to notice that it is consistent throughout Scripture that people may bear the consequences of other people's sins, but the Bible nowhere teaches that we bear the guilt of someone else's sin. Someone might get be high on drugs, and they get in an automobile and they drive, and they have an accident and they hurt someone, maybe even kill someone. Well, the person that is hurt or killed is innocent of the drugs and innocent of the accident, but they suffer the consequence of someone else's sin. The person that is hurt in the accident, he doesn't suffer the guilt, far as God is concerned, of the sin of the person that was on drugs. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24 and verse 16, the law says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin." Now, I think that's an important thing for us to consider and to think about, that the law makes it clear that we do not bear the guilt of the sin of someone else. We might bear the consequence of someone else's sin, but not the guilt. Here's something else to consider for those that would like to think about this a little bit more deeply. I would suggest to us that when we talk about total hereditary depravity, that is inheriting sin, is it the flesh or is it the spirit that inherits the sin? Now think about that. If it's the spirit that inherits depravity, would that not reflect upon the very nature of God? For God is the Father of our spirits. If it's the flesh that inherits depravity, then why wasn't Jesus, when he was born of woman, why was he not born a sinner? You see, the argument really doesn't stand the test of Scripture. But may I suggest to us, as we think about this, Jesus talked about that ultimately he wants each of us to become like little children. And I think it's interesting that he would use that analogy, that disciples, true disciples of the kingdom of Christ, you need to become like little children. He's not saying you need to become little sinners. That wasn't his point at all. But the purity and the humility of a child are but two of great characteristics that children have. Plus, let me add, in this context, they are sinless. And he wants us to become like them. Sin is the result of violating God's word, and that's important for us to understand. When we sin against God, and we all do sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. We're not sinners because we inherited it. We are sinners because we make a choice, and we make bad choices. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, you notice here in this text that John says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin is when we do something without God's authority. But then later in this same context, in verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So I think this passage also helps us to understand the very origin of sin in each of us. We did not inherit the sins of our forefathers. When we become of age to know the difference between right and wrong, we make choices. When we make bad choices, and when I mean bad choices, I'm meaning that we disobey God in some way. He's told us not to do something and we do it. He's told us to do something and we don't do it. We make a choice about that. Now we'll learn more here in just a moment that we might be deceived in the choices that we make. But nonetheless, if we're going to be counted as righteous, it's going to be because we do what's right. If we're going to be counted as sinners, it's because we have done what's wrong. Not because our grandpa was a sinner and we inherited his sins. Well, I hope that will help a bit. It's not exhaustive in that study, but I hope that you will consider these particular thoughts. Well, when we turn to the book of James, chapter 1, and not long ago we studied the book of James, and rather extensively, and we pointed out at that time this powerful passage of Scripture in James 1, verses 13 through 15. And we want to concentrate a little bit the rest of our time this morning, the very idea of the origin of sin within each of us, and the personal accountability that we have. We live in a world where it's everybody else's fault for the way that I am. The Bible doesn't teach it that way. Now, let me say this. We are accumulative creatures. We are influenced by others. We can be deceived. We can be gullible. We can just be rebellious. Others do affect us in so many ways. But ultimately, God says that we, in and of ourselves, make choices. And James 1 says, verse 13, let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. So here's a primary principle that we need to understand about sin in my life. Me personally. I need to not ever believe or try to make the excuse that it's God's fault. God doesn't tempt us. That's a fact. Now you may believe that He does. You may want to blame God and everybody else. But the fact of it is, James says, God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Period. If you believe God and you believe His Word, you need to believe this point. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So here's the basic outline of what we see in this great text. Is that each of us might have our own lust and desire. It's something we want. Now it may be inordinate. It may be wrong. It may be we're not supposed to have it. But we want it. We have a lust or desire for that. Then the devil provides an opportunity. He entices us. There is something that we must understand about Satan. Just as in the garden, I think he understood and knew above and beyond what we as people, humans, are able to see with others. Satan was able to know Eve's weakness. He didn't attack Adam. He attacked Eve. And I don't know that that is specifically because male and female. I think it had to do with personality. Because when you look at ourselves, there are many men and women that have the same lust and desire, and they have the same weakness. And it doesn't make any difference if you're male or female. The text does not teach us that all women are gullible and deceivable. Eve was gullible and was deceived. I think we need to understand that James is saying that the devil knows how to attack each of us. He knows our weaknesses just as God knows our weaknesses and He knows our strengths. We're not tempted above that which we're able to bear. That is God in control in my life and in your life, but He only exercises a control that allows us free will. When I am tempted, I make a choice. I have the promise of God that whatever I'm tempted with in any kind of trial or temptation to lust or to sin, God will not allow the devil to attack us in such a way that is above and beyond what I'm able to endure and overcome. He did not say that it'll be easy. But He did say and promise that you can bear it. What does that mean? You can say no. And He will provide the way of escape. There is an alternative to this situation. Where we deceive ourselves is the thinking when we get in this difficult spot, we have no other choices. We're just so caught up in the situation, we could not help it. We just could not do any different. And we are deceived. You can do different, but you've got to look for the exit. You've got to look for the different way. So we're enticed. We give in to that and we sin. And when we give in, it causes death. Remember, we talked about in the Genesis account is that God said specifically, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. The day that you eat, you shall surely die. I think Adam and Eve had the thought that when they ate the fruit, they would just drop over dead right then. The devil said, you shall not surely die. So he told a half-truth. He convinced Eve that if she'd ate the fruit, she wouldn't immediately drop dead. She ate the fruit, she did not immediately drop dead. She gave the fruit to her husband. He ate. He did not immediately drop dead. So for a moment, they must have thought the devil is right and God is wrong. But that's where the deception with Satan is. God meant, the day that you eat, you shall surely die spiritually. Because when you sin, when you violate God's word, you are separated from God. And God drove them from the garden. It is also true that when they ate of the fruit, they began to die physically. But we read according to the text that Adam lived some 900 years. I don't know how long he lived before he ate the fruit. But God was right. The day that you eat, you shall surely die. Now here's the message for us. When we have a lust or desire, and the devil knows that, and he puts an enticement before us, he puts the means by which we can go through a door and sin. If that's what we want, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. When you go through that door, you sin. You're separated from God. And we make the choice to go through the door. We sin. That brings death. But God provides an escape. You don't have to go through the door. Now it's important for us, I believe, not only biblically, but practically, that we really concentrate and think about that. When you go to the account, and we just mentioned just briefly a moment ago, what God's law was. Remember what God said to Adam about the tree. From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. That was the law. evidently, Adam, he tells Eve the law, because at this point when the law is stated, Eve is not even created. So either Adam tells her the law, or God specifies the law to her, because she later quotes to the devil what God said. Okay? So she knows the law. But you notice in the text, chapter 3 and verse 6, that Eve looks at the tree. There would have been absolutely nothing wrong with her looking at the tree. And going on. Moving on. The tree was in the middle of the garden, right? I don't think you could ever miss it. It was there. But this look at was a little bit different. She began to analyze looking at something that was forbidden. She saw it. We're going to concentrate a little bit this morning on the specificity of the fact of seeing something and seeing something. You might look at it and not lust after it. But if you look at it and dwell on it, lust forms. There's a desire. And that's what happened to Eve. She coveted it. Covet is another word for lust. But it is used to mean that you desire something that you know you're not supposed to have. And that's exactly what Eve did. She looked at the tree long enough to desire it. She coveted it. When she knew that God said, you can't have it. She wanted it, knowing she couldn't have it. In the Exodus account, we'll mention this again in just a moment, God said, you shall not commit adultery. But God also said, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You would see your neighbor's wife. But then if you coveted her, you know that that's not your wife. But you want her for yourself. That's covet. That's lust. That is wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Something you're not supposed to have. And don't we as human beings, isn't one of the strongest desires for something is when somebody says, don't do that? Isn't that what we want to do? If somebody says, you can't have this, isn't that what we want? I don't know really all the makeup of that, but it just kind of seems that way in my life, and I've known that to be in lots of other folks' lives. Is tell somebody don't do that, and they're going to be bound and determined to do it. It's kind of the way that Eve operated, with the help of Satan. So she took it, and she died. No, she didn't drop dead immediately, but you understand, she sinned against God. She died. Now, there are several other cases, and I won't take a lot of time with these, but I want you to see that this scenario is repeated many times in Scripture. And it's there for our learning and understanding about our lives and temptation and how Satan can affect us if we let him. Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. The text is there about Joshua and the children of Israel getting ready to attack Jericho. And here was the law of God in verse 17. The text says, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are in her house, in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them. Notice the word. Lest you desire to have something that doesn't belong to you. All right? That comes from within the heart. That's not something you're born with. That's something you choose to do. You choose to want something you can't have. All right? That's covetousness. And take some of the things under the ban. So you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. That seems to be pretty simple. We're going to destroy Jericho. Don't destroy Rahab and her family. They helped us with this deal. Now, all the gold, jewelry, everything that's there, the silver, that's the Lord's. Can't you imagine if you're a soldier and you're here fighting and you go in and you destroy everybody that's there and you go into her home and this is a real rich dude and you find out, I mean, he's just got piles of gold and piles of silver here, and you go, wow, I've hit it, struck it rich. And you start wanting to fill your pockets up. What did God say? It's not yours. It's God's. You cannot have it. Well, this is the story of Achan. It's the exact story of Achan. Achan, in chapter 7 and verse 20, notice from his own confession, when he finally comes forth, the text says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord.'" Notice, I have sinned. He didn't say it was God's fault. He didn't say it was Joshua's fault. He didn't blame anybody else. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil of a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in white, then I coveted them." What does that mean? He knew it was the Lord's. He knew he shouldn't have it, but he lusted after it. He wanted it for himself, and he knew good and well he wasn't supposed to have it. Been there and done that, right? We all have. Right? What does he say? "I took them." What did he do? He stole it from the Lord. That's what he did. "And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." So here's the basic pop. He saw it. Was there anything? Would there have been anything wrong if he had gone into, I don't know if it was one tent or ten tents, or he went into a store? I don't know what he did, but he saw this stuff, right? If he just saw it and he walked away and he didn't touch it, he didn't take it, would he have been okay? He'd have been fine. So just seeing it wasn't the sin. It's when he saw it and then he coveted. He desired to have that which didn't belong to him. And so, he coveted after it, he took it, he sinned, and he died. That's the same scenario of the Genesis account. It's the same point of James 1. Exact same scenario. Another one. You remember David? And I quoted to this a moment ago. Exodus 20 verse 14, shall not commit adultery. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. What did David do wrong? Well, David, 2 Samuel chapter 11, what did he do? He's up on the top of his roof. He sees Bathsheba. She's bathing. What did he do? He saw her. Now, if he saw her, now I don't know if she was naked, half naked. I don't have any. She may have just been washing her feet. She may have been as naked as a jaybird standing out there. I don't know what the deal was. But he saw her. If he had just walked away and not looked at her any longer, would he have sinned? No. But what did he do? He looked too long. He coveted. He wanted her. She was not his. He even asked who she was. He finds out that she is the wife of Uriah. Now, if you've been following along in our Bible studies on Wednesday night, we've been talking about David and his mighty men. This was one of his mighty men, Uriah the Hittite's wife. He found that out. Now, when he found that out, he should have said, "Oh, wait a minute. This is wrong. I can't do this. I can't steal one of my men's wives." Right? He should have gone through that mental gymnastics. Did David know right and wrong? Did he know God's law? Was he smart? Yeah. Why did he sin? Because he allowed his lust to get the best of him. He could have made another choice. But he took her. He sinned with her. And he died. Pretty simple, isn't it? But just because it's simple doesn't mean it's not hard. It's a simple point to see, but when you're right in the middle of it yourself, you can justify it from 14 different ways. Today, God's law. What did Jesus say? You've heard it said of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you that anyone that looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Do we understand that? Well, what does the law say? Well, just because you see a woman doesn't mean you've lusted after her, doesn't mean that you've committed adultery with her. Can we not all see women and look away and it's fine? Even if a woman, you come up on a woman and she's naked as she can be, will you see her? Yeah. Wow. There she is. She's naked. Look away. But if you continue to look, what happens? Covetousness, lust sets in. You desire her, right? Well, when that happens, sin enters your heart. And that brings about death. What is the law in regards to wealth, possessions? Well, Paul talked about that, what God's law was in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He makes it very clear to us, beginning at verse 6. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a pang. The sad thing here is that Paul says to Timothy, he says there's been a lot of good godly people that have been, they have given in to their lust about possessions and things and they've lost their souls. So what's the deal? Anything with seeing nice things? Whatever it might be, houses, cars, whatever? No. But it's when we begin to covet those that we want something that belongs to somebody, we want it for ourselves. And that lust causes us to sin. And then that sin brings forth our death. Now, those are just a few simple examples, brethren, but it's across the board, anything you want to talk about. Where does sin originate? Within each of us. When we sin, it's because of our own lust and our own covetousness. It's not wrong to have a car. It's not wrong to have good things. But we can become covetous. What is the key in this text? Contentment. What are we content to do? We're content to do anything we can to get more, more, and more. That's not what he meant. We are content to do anything we can to put God second and go for what we can do. The point is, we have got to learn in our lives when enough is enough. We're all trying to learn that, aren't we? Paul in the book of Philippians said he had learned to be content. That's something you have to learn. You're not born with it. When is enough enough? And it's hard for me to tell you, Kevin, y'all have got enough. Just calm down. Well, that's not my place to tell Kevin he's got enough. But would we not all agree that, and we've said this so many times, that we here, Americans, in Lauderdale County, right here in Anderson, don't we have lots? When does contentment become a part of our life? Did you know that when we do not have contentment, we are setting ourselves up for a big fall? God's law is that we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Remember that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not just something that affected Eve. It's not just something that just affected Achan or David. It affects me. It affects you. We must be very aware of the devil's tactic. Let's conclude with these great passages of God's law. In Romans 13 and verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." What does that mean practically? When you know there's something you're not supposed to have, when you know there's something you should not do, don't even look at it. Don't even give it the time of day. Don't even go through any kind of thought process of what it would be like to have it. Don't even go there. Another passage. Colossians 3 and verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Don't even go there. Don't even think about that. That's the key, is don't think about it. In Galatians 5, he says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desire." Haven't we very foolishly said things like, "Oh, I sure would like," and we name something that we know we shouldn't have, and we're just foolishly saying that? In order to say it, don't you have to be thinking about it? As Christians, we have to learn not to think about it. We have to crucify that passion. We have to crucify that desire. How do you do that? Well, here's what you do. Very simply. You need to hear the truth. You need to understand what God says about it. Does God want you to have this? No. Well, then believe the truth. And when you believe the truth, obey the truth. There are all sorts of temptations out there that confront us all the time. Guys have probably gotten into more trouble, ladies too, in a workplace where there's some woman that is coming on to you, and you're thinking about that, and you're thinking about how you can get away with it. You're thinking about how you can lie about it. Why are you going through all of that mental gymnastics? Here's the thought process you should have. When there is that opportunity, the first thing you ought to be thinking about is what God said. You shall not commit adultery. That's the truth. And don't even give it a second thought to look at her, to talk to her, or in any shape, form, or fashion, entertain that thought at all. And do what Joseph did. Run away. Walk away. And you need to fill your heart with what's good and stop thinking in terms of what is evil. That's where we make our first big mistake, brethren. We think about it. We dream about it. We envision it. And when you think about it, you're going to talk about it. And when you talk about it, you're going to do it. That's how the devil got Eve. Achan. David. Me. You. Jesus Christ is the cure, brethren. You know why it's so important for us to get together and encourage each other? You know why it's so important for us to keep reading our Bibles and praying to God? Doing those simple, basic, fundamental things? Because that's what's going to keep you doing right. Thank you for listening this morning. If you take your psalm books and turn to the selection that Brother Kevin has suggested, what was the number you said? That one. 303. There might be those here today who are not Christians. We have an excellent crowd this morning. We appreciate so much the presence of each of you. And we hope that you have studied with us from God's Word. And certainly if I've said anything that's not true, anything that's not according to God's will, please bring that to my attention. But if what we've talked about is the truth, and you make application to your life, and you understand that you need the Lord, Jesus Christ came to forgive us of our sins. What one of us that is at the age of accountability or at the age of knowing right and wrong, which one of us has not been deceived and given in to our lusts? and wanted things that we shouldn't want and partaken of things that we shouldn't have. We've all been there and done that. Now what? We can be forgiven. We need to change our thinking. We need to change our actions. God will allow us and help us to do just that. Don't be sitting here today thinking you're the Lone Ranger and that you're a complete loser. You may have sinned. You may have made a mistake. But you are not a mistake. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. He leaves us this great information to help educate us and help us to make good choices. Why not, if you've made a bad choice, and maybe a lot of bad choices, why not today make a great choice? Why not make the choice to come to Jesus Christ? He will forgive you. You must do it on His terms, not your own terms. You don't make the rules. You obey His rules. He said, if you believe me, and if you obey me, if you'll repent of your sin, confess me as the Son of God, be buried and have your sins washed away, He'll forgive you. Now you can argue till the cows come home about why you don't think any of those things are necessary, and you've missed the whole point. Why should you do it? Because that's what Jesus said, do. And you want to be forgiven, do what Jesus said, do. And then what will you get? You get forgiveness. Isn't that what you want? It's available. It's here to any and all. If you're a child of God and you wandered away, you've made mistakes again, well, you're in good company here. A lot of Christians sitting here that after we've been baptized, we've made bad choices again. But the blessing we have in Christ is to ask Him to forgive us of those bad choices. Truly be repentant and turn from it. Whatever your sin is, whatever you're involved in, stop it. Stop eating the fruit. Oh, it's good, Brother Salih. I like it. That I understand. Stop wanting it. Stop liking it. Stop looking at it. Move away from it. Why? Because God said, don't eat it. Stop eating it. And He'll help you to overcome and to be what you ought to be. There is no reason, no excuse for any of us to walk out this door today and not allow the great physician to heal you of your pain and your problems, your guilt and your shame. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly yours.